Jeremiah chapter 6. We'll break away from Hebrews this morning. Got all my stuff. I got my water, notes, an extra set of notes, and my hat, my derby hat. There you go. So we're ready. Old-fashioned Sunday. I have to say that old-fashioned Sunday again, because that way if somebody's watching live stream, they're not thinking, where did that guy come from? Right? Why is he dressed that way? Right? You ought to see all them. Yeah. Maybe that'd be a good idea. Just scan. There you go. They're like, everybody's like, no. Jeremiah chapter 6 this morning. Jeremiah chapter 6. Let's start with verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 9. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer into the baskets. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. That'd be like somebody in the middle of church service getting up and walking out. So if you see Brother LJ get up and walk out in the middle of service, it's not because of Jeremiah chapter 6. He's going to get your fried chicken, okay? So just give you a heads up with that. But, you know, you ever been in church service and you had somebody respond? And I this didn't happen to me. It's a pastor friend, acquaintance, and he's preached here before. I've heard him tell the story that it was a large church that he pastored at the time, and he said that he was preaching. He got home and started telling his wife. He said there was this guy, and he was a visitor. And said during the true story, he says as I'm preaching, he said the whole time this guy's shaking his head no. He said, just kind of infuriate me just a little bit more, and I just preach a little bit harder. He said, and I look over there, and he's shaking his head no. He said, so I just got a little bit harder. His wife said, well, I could tell you just kept on, like, just with these points. And he said, that guy was just obstinate, just telling me no. She said, well, who was he? And he told her where he was sitting. She said, that poor guy had Tourette's. Some of you know he couldn't control his nervous motion. It wasn't on purpose. The preacher said, I felt so bad after that. You ever been around somebody and they were just hardened to the things of God? And this is what Jeremiah is dealing with the nation of Israel. They've just hardened their hearts against God. And Jeremiah is raised up, and that's what this whole book is about, and he's raised up by God to be the prophet to preach to the nation of Israel. And they don't want to get it right with the Lord. Look down at verse 14. He said, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. I think of America today. Our nation started as a Christian nation. Now, I preface that with this idea. That doesn't mean that they were all believers and all born again. It just means that the founding fathers, and they weren't Baptists. And I know they weren't Baptists. I can prove it. Because the first time that somebody got mad at them, they would have quit. Yeah, they would have just quit. And Baptists are known just, well, I'm done. Never going back to church ever again. I quit. And those guys, they weren't even Baptist. I mean, they believed things that we would say were not scriptural. Some of them thought that they were appointed to be saved, like Calvinists. And we just go, you know. But God used those founding fathers. There were a couple of them that were what we call deists. But even the deists were still better than some of the presidents that we've had in the last few years with morals. Some of those, quote, deists acknowledged that there was a creator. And they just believed that he created, started it all, and now he kind of let it go and we're on our own. And then you had guys like Patrick Henry. You know him for the, you know, give me liberty or give me death. That's the only statement you know about him. But he had a lot of other good statements that were Christian statements. One of the Supreme Court chief justices stood up one time and he said, this nation should only have Christian leaders as its leaders in this nation. Well, it just means that they saw something with the Bible and with Christianity that they wanted to pattern it after. Now, we've come a long way, haven't we? And preachers throughout the years have stood up behind pulpits and across this country trying to change the direction and the path of America and saying, let's get back to God. It didn't happen. It hasn't happened as of yet. And yet our nation offers little peace. It offers, by all of their programs and all their methods of saying peace, peace. And it heals slightly. It heals slightly. Verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? He says, nay, that's no. They were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. That's a sign of a nation that goes down in moral decay when there's no more blushing. You tell me the last time you saw a young girl blush in Walmart because she heard curse words fly. You tell me the last time that you saw someone in our nation blush because of immorality that was flaunted in our society. And you can't think of it. We've been tainted. He said, there is no one that could even blush. He said, therefore, because of this, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Now, I want you to look at verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. In verse 16 there, it's a familiar verse. You've probably heard of it preached. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. There are several churches that have started across our country in the last 50 years or so. And they'll name themselves maybe Old Paths Baptist Church or Old Paths Church. And they've grabbed a hold of that of saying, let's get back to some old ways of doing things. And I thought of that verse 16 of Old-Fashioned Sunday. Now, I want to take a little different approach with verse 16 today. Not so much maybe how you've heard it preached of how to dress and way to talk and way to get back to certain things. I want to approach it a little bit differently. It's obvious that if we were to break the verse down a little bit and kind of take a look at it, notice in verse 16, stand ye in the ways. Well, obviously in the verse, it means that Jeremiah says there's multiple ways. Our society does that. It says, well, there's multiple ways to God. Now, we don't believe that. We believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. But they've got all sorts of different paths to find peace and to find comfort. And some says, well, you need to go down to the local gym there and have a yoga class and you'll find true peace. Some say, no, you need to join our religion and get baptized and become one of us and maybe you'll get peace. Some say, well, you just need education and you need to be talked out of all things that you grew up with and it's got you all messed up and we'll fix you and we'll give you peace. And the other one said, no, just come on down here to the local bar with us and take a drink. Some say, no, you need to smoke this, take this, and swallow it. There's all sorts of different ways that people say they can have peace. And in the text, it just heals slightly. Jeremiah says, stand ye in the ways. He says, stand right where you're at and look around you. There's multiple paths that you could take in life. Then he says, see. That means that's a considering look. And Americans don't do that. Americans don't look at what the choices that they make today, where will it take them in 20 years? What's the result? What is the consequence? Where does it lead you to? I've looked at some of you before and taught you that, listen, when you walk into a marriage, I think it's just faulty. This is my opinion. I think it's faulty to say, well, before we get married, let's just have a prenuptial agreement. Well, don't we believe that marriage is till death do us part? It's almost like that we've just said, well, just in case, then you've already allowed the doubt to enter in. I kind of wonder sometimes if dating in our society doesn't just set us up for divorce. It's just kind of like, we'll just try a bunch of them out. And you remember that first one you dated? And man, you thought it was the end of the world when they broke up with you. Well, then the next time you manned up a little bit and it wasn't so bad. And you got immune to that breakup emotional thing. I don't know, I'm not a psychologist, I'm not saying that, but I just wonder, does that play into the mentality of our nation of just going, I'm done, I don't love you anymore, I'm done. Because it's been so easy for years and years? I just wonder. I do know this, Americans don't stand right there and look and say, if I go down that path, where does it take me? Where does it take me? Whether it's marriage. Marriage is a big decision. Can I get amen? Right? Trusting Christ is a big decision. Joining a church is a big decision. Yeah. Joining any kind of organization, the education of our children is a big decision. We shouldn't be surprised that in 20 years, if we put them into an institution that said there was no God, that in 20 years they believe that there's no God. Why are we surprised? Now immediately somebody goes, well, you're talking about public school. I really wasn't. But if you want to go down that road, there are exceptions to the rules. I was one of them. I graduated from high school in a public school system. But I see a lot of the ones I went to school with, and I see how they're living today, and I know what it produces. I've seen colleges and universities. I've seen individuals that I grew up with that I was in the public school, and they were homeschooled, and then they went into secular college, and they came out thinking there was no God. All I'm saying is that we ought to consider. I think that's what he's saying. He said, consider the paths and see. What do you mean? See where it goes. Where is it going to take you? Okay, so if you take that new job and you get a higher pay raise and you get better benefits, but does it keep you out of church? You say, preacher, but we're going to move and we're going to start all over. Well, is there a good church there? Because listen, that church is a hub to teach you. And listen, if you think that as a pastor, as a church, that it's my responsibility to teach your children everything about the Bible, you got another thing coming, because I don't get that much time with them compared to YouTube. I'm like the cheerleader here. That's my job. And I'm to look at you and go, rah, 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 keep going. You're doing the right thing. But you better consider the path. He says, there, see. And then he says, ask for the old paths. Asking is a questionable thought. Ask yourself a question. Ask, where does this take me? What does this do for my family? If I marry that man, what will I be like? If I marry her, is she going to be like her mother? Right? If I do this, what happens? And remember us that are older, remember when we were teenagers, we didn't ask those questions because we thought we were immune to them. You thought that you would be muscular the rest of your days. And then muscles fell into places and they shifted. Come on, what's your problem this morning? We good? It's reality, isn't it? It's life. If you could go back, would you buy that car again? Would you buy that first house? Somebody probably said, are you sure? Well, no, I know it's the right thing. We just didn't consider the path, did we? Notice he says there, and ask for the old paths. Meaning there might be a path that you didn't consider. You say, was that the outline? No, that's just usually how it's all preached. Take your Bibles and look at Job chapter 8. Job chapter 8. Job chapter 8. There's no reason to get in a hurry. The chicken's not here yet. He just left, so we're good, all right? And the net food's on warmers back there, and we'll be good. Job chapter 8. Job chapter 8, verse 8. This is asked of Bildad the Shuhite. This is a friend of Job. Obviously, I know that these guys were critical of Job, but I want you to see a question that he asks of Job. And Job chapter 8, verse 8, he said, for inquire, I pray thee. In other words, I ask of thee. He said, consider this, Job. He said, of the former age, and prepare thyself to the search of their fathers. You ought to think, Job, about the ones that went ahead of us. Think back. Look at verse 9, it's in parentheses, but we'll read it. He says, for we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. Then verse 10, it's along with verse 8, of course. He says, shall not they teach thee? You sometimes quote them old-timers have a way of doing things. I had a problem with a tractor a couple of weeks ago and asked a gentleman. I said, can you just tell me what to do? He asked me, he says, do you know what to do with it? I said, no, that's why I'm asking you. He said, well, what would you do? I said, I'd find a YouTube video, try to figure out how to get that bolt out of there, because I don't know what to do. He goes, nope. He said, I'll take care of it. I said, what are you going to do? He goes, I'm not going to tell you. He didn't. I still have no idea how he did it. He said, you break by my house? He said, I'll get that, those three bolts that broke off inside that tractor. He said, I'll get those things out. He said, I went up to Bogalusa years ago, and he said, there was an old man that told me what he did. And I said, there's no way that'll work. He said, yes, it will. He said, I'll show you. And he showed him what to do. I don't know what it is, so don't ask me. I have no clue. And he said, but that old timer, he said, he had a way of doing it. He said, I would never would have believed it till I saw it. Some of you are just too prideful, too stubborn to ask somebody what their opinion is. Sometimes the old timer's got a way of figuring things out and doing things that all our new gadgets just doesn't cut it, does it? He looks to Job. He says, Job, he said, you're trying to figure out all your problems, what's going on? He said, why don't you ask all the ones in the past? Look at verse 10 again. He said, shall they not teach thee and tell thee and utter words out of their heart? Sometimes they might have wisdom of some things in the past. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 7, there in the law, the second giving of the law, that Moses speaks about the things of the past. He said, remember the things of old. Remember the things of old. I'm not looking this morning to go on some kind of rant about old paths and how you're supposed to dress a certain way, and if you dress like this, it'll fix all your problems. I'm not sure that that's what it is. But I think there is something missing in our society. Would you take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 3? Genesis chapter 3. I touched a little bit on this on Wednesday night in Genesis chapter 3, but chapter 1 and 2, you know the story. Adam and Eve created, and God places them in the garden, a perfect place, no problems. It ends up a mess. They fall and because of sin. That's what chapter 3 tells us the story. I just want you to understand that in chapter 2, there as they're in this garden, that God had given them jobs and responsibilities and roles. He told them to keep it and to dress the garden, to work, and it would produce something. And it was blissful. And they obviously violated the rules. They fall in chapter 3. Look at chapter 4. In chapter 4, we know that we have Cain and Abel. We know the story that takes place there. Cain murders Abel, the two children of Adam and Eve. And look down at verse 14. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. This is Cain speaking. And from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. He's saying, woe is me. Look how bad I got it. I just murdered my brother. You're going to kick me out. And everybody wants to kill me now. Look down at verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. He went out from the. I can't help but think about Adam and Eve going out of the garden, the perfect place. The Bible says that Adam communed with God. He heard the voice of God. He saw the voice of God. That reminds me of that song, "I Come to the Garden." We sing a hymn that we say it's a peaceful place. A preacher years ago, he said devils, talking about unclean spirits. He said devils are drawn to two things. He would preach out of Mark chapter 5, and he said that they are drawn to water and fire. And that actually is the case in Mark chapter 5. There was several situations where the Bible describes demon-possessed individuals, and they hang around water. Think of all the places, big cities with humidity. And they're full of devils. And in hot places on top of that. Go south of here about 60 miles. And you just walk in that city, drive in the city, and there's a spirit that's there. And so it's a concept of the Bible. And he preached that about devils, and that was his subject that he was preaching about. But here's something I noticed in the Bible, is that devils always imitate things of God. In Mark chapter 5, as a demon-possessed man, the maniac of Gadara, and the Bible says he spoke with a loud voice. And then I get over there in the Gospel of Luke, and Elizabeth is filled with the Spirit of God, and she's got John the Baptist in her, and the Bible says that with the Spirit, she spoke with a loud voice. Well, she wasn't possessed of an unclean spirit. I think that sometimes that God gives boldness, and God gives the ability for somebody, not just preachers, individuals, and they just kind of raise their voice a little bit, and it's a sign of the Holy Spirit and God working. And the devil says, I see God working, and I'm going to imitate that. And we could go all throughout the Bible of all the imitations, the Bible says that God's got angels and the devil's got angels. God's got a Bible and the devil's got Bibles. And God's got a son and the devil's got a son. And we can keep going down the list. Why? Because in Isaiah chapter 14, Satan said, I will be like the Most High. He said, I'll imitate him. And I'll deceive man in thinking that, that I kind of look like God. Let me go back to this. And so I got to thinking about this. And we had a conversation this past week. We were at the campground. And we were looking at that campfire. And science now is coming out and saying that one thing about the fire, it emits infrared light, which triggers melatonin in the body to be produced. You ever notice people sit around a campfire? Get sleepy? It does something to you. We were sitting there, and I said, I wonder about water. Well, sure enough, water collects the infrared light and holds it in the first few centimeter layers of the water. And that's why when you sit there and look at the water, especially when it's like Psalm 23, he leads the sheep by the still waters. You ever sit by the water and you get kind of, want to nod off a little bit? It's relaxing. There's something about nature that God created that just kind of is peaceful. You ever notice our lives are just busy? You had noticed that? I could prove it. I guarantee you, and I will not embarrass you, there is somebody already, while I've been preaching, has thought about what you have to do on Monday or this afternoon, and you've made a note by the next year, and immediately they just go. Your mind is already thinking of something else that you got to do, and the to-do list, and you got a list, and it's got to get done, and we just, and some of you and I don't know how this goes, but though in my back of the house, sometimes it's like a charismatic church service gone bad. What I mean is that my boys will, there's two to a bedroom, and in this one bedroom, they're playing a preaching service. And in this bedroom, separated by one wall that's four inches thick, is another church service going on with more preaching in that room, where the door's open, and they can hear it audibly. And they go to sleep with that. And me and Miss Jamie are like, I don't know how you do it. There's some people that I knew a preacher. He left Fox News playing all night long on the TV in his own bedroom. Now, I'm not judging. I'm not saying it's like sinful. I'm just saying that our society is busy, busy, busy. And even some of you cannot go into a vehicle with it quiet. You got to have the music on. And you got to have the TV going in the house because it's just too quiet. And yet our Bible says that God speaks with a still, small voice. And he brings those sheep as a shepherd in Psalm 23, and he says he leads them by the still waters. That means it's quiet. I think sometimes we're too afraid for it to be quiet. That's why you get nervous in invitation when all of a sudden the preacher tells the piano player to stop playing, and it's quiet. Oh no. What's he doing that for? I want to drown out. No. Why don't you just listen to God for a minute? But we're busy. Our whole society is busy. We find in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 16 that Cain goes out from the presence of the Lord. What used to be a garden. And now it's not. Watch what happens. He says he dwelt the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Notice what he says in verse 17. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch, and he built a city. We're going from a garden to a city. You see this? You've gotten to the fourth chapter in your Bible. And we go from a garden to a city. I don't know. Maybe you don't like it. I'm not good at gardening. I'm not. I can plant it and kill it. Some of you heard my hydroponic stories. I'll tell you that at lunchtime if you want to hear it. And I know all sorts of facts, but it does not mean I can grow anything. And there's a whole long story goes with that. I'm not good. But I enjoy. I enjoy working in the garden and planting some things. There's something relaxing with that. Cain goes from garden life to city life. Let's keep reading. And called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. List a bunch of names there in verse 18. Verse 19, you got polygamy. Verse 20, you got a guy by the name of Jabal, and he's dwelling, got tents, and he's got cattle. And then in verse 21 is Jubal. He's a father of all such as handle the harp and an organ. Now you got a little entertainment going on. You've gone from city life to industry. Now you've gone to entertainment. You got in verse 22, you got Tubal-Cain. Now they get the industrial revolution going. And you kind of see this same thing happen in our country. It starts off with just a few colonies, and they just keep expanding, and now we've got this industrial revolution. Don't get me wrong, I like air conditioning. But I wonder what these LED lights, are they helpful to our bodies, or do they hurt us? I just wonder, do all these inventions really help us? I'm not trying to be the pessimist this morning. I'm just saying, sometimes a simple life is better. And we've just gotten so busy. This whole scenario in chapter 4 goes from calm to chaos. It goes from peace to perplexity. It goes from order to complex and complaining. It goes from cleanliness in chapter 1 and 2 to chapter 4. It is clutter and crowded. Now listen, this morning I'm not saying we all need to go back and plant gardens and be like the Hare Krishna and get back to the Mother Earth. That's not what I'm pointing to. I don't think that's our answer. But I see Americans' lives are out of order. And they're filled, just like with Cain's society. And as he said in Jeremiah, he said, "Seek ye the old paths." I thought of three things to consider. As I thought about an old path, what does it mean? I ran across this years ago. I used to have the book. If you borrowed it from me, you still have it. Can't remember who's got it, but I went and printed it off, and in 1744, when George Washington was 12 years old, he ran across a copy of what was called at the time by Francis Hawkins, Youth's Behavior, or Decency in Conversation. It was printed 11 times from the time of 1672. And in 1744, at the age of 12, George Washington lands a copy of this in his possession. And then he begins to make his own hand copies of it. What it is 110 rules. It is now known as Washington's Rules of Civility. When he is now the general of the Continental Army, he hands over to his men over 110 rules of how to be a man. It's pretty cool. So I'm going to read all 110. Just kidding. Calm down. I found a couple of them that were interesting. The first one, he says, every action done in company ought to be with some sign of respect to those that are present. He said, in other words, consider who you're around. Number four, he said, in the presence of others, sing not to yourself with a humming noise, nor drum with your fingers or feet. You ever had somebody like that? You want to go, stop it. He says, be respectful. Number five, he said, if you cough, sneeze, sigh, or yawn, do it not loud but privately, and speak not in your yawning, but with your handkerchief or hand before your face and turn aside. Now, see, we look at this today, and if I said today that we're going to have rules, this is where you look at our society. We say, we shouldn't have to teach people this stuff. They knew it a long time ago. No, they didn't. No, he didn't. He said, We Mom and Dad used to pick up a lady in Pennsylvania. We lived there for a little over 1 year. We pick her up. Her name was Evelyn. And Evelyn, we pick her up and take her to church. It never failed. We get in our station wagon, and us kids, and because Evelyn rode with us, I got shoved to that back seat that faced backwards. Remember that one? I remember those. Yeah. And Evelyn get in, and she go, every time. And this day, all three of us kids will laugh and say, you sound like Evelyn. And our kids are going, who? Well, it was a woman we picked up. And why? Because she was a little off, you know, but she just yawned. And then she talked through her yawn. I don't understand when you're talking through a yawn. He gave rules of civility. Again, I'm not going to sit here and read all of these. I found another one. It said, in visiting the sick, do not play the physician if you be not knowing therein. You ever been sick and somebody gives you their 2 cents worth? You're not a doctor, right? I thought that was an interesting one. He said, number 54, play not the peacock, looking everywhere about you to see if you be well decked, if your shoes fit well, if your stockings sit neatly, and clothes handsomely. I think we could give that to church members. You ever been around church members and they just want to flaunt everything? I'm not saying it's a case with anybody in particular, but you've been around people that they play the peacock. I was telling somebody the other day that we had a peacock that used to come around our house down there in Pearl River where we lived. And the problem was it was a neighborhood peacock. See, because every neighbor thought it belonged to somebody else. We thought it belonged to the next door neighbor. They thought it belonged to us. And then that neighbor thought it belonged to them. And it because if we had all got on the same page the same day, we would have shot and killed that peacock. It was the most annoying, aggravating bird you could ever find in your whole life. We had two French door sets on the back of the house, and of course, obviously glass, and the chimney was in the middle of it. So when you look at the back of the house, there's two sets of windows. And every morning he would show up and see his own reflection in the back of the window. Oh, he thought that was the prettiest peacock he ever did see. And so he was impressing, and he'd go like this. Ah, ah, ah. That was his peacock call. At whatever time in the morning he could see his reflection, that's what he did. And if you walked out, he did no problem. He flew to the top of the chimney. At the top of the chimney, he'd go, ah, ah, and the neighbors went, I wish they'd get rid of their peacock. And we're thinking, get your peacock off our chimney. It was aggravating, but he was impressed with himself. You know that peacock shows up in the Bible. Well, I know peacocks are mentioned, but there's another guy called Diotrephes. His name was Diotrephes, but he was the peacock. In 1 John, it says he loveth the preeminence. He wanted to be the big shot. He wanted everybody to notice him. So Washington says, don't be the peacock. I'll give you one more and I'll move on. Number 71, gaze not on the marks or blemishes of others, and ask not how they came. What you may speak in secret to your friend, deliver not before others. Haven't we done that as parents? Say, don't stare at the individual, right? Don't look, don't say a word. That's the way God made them, right? I thought that was interesting. You know what our problem is today? We have no order in life. Can I give you this thought? Point number one is a life of order. Hey, Christian, your life needs order. Our families need order. It needs melody. That's what melody is. Melody is to take and to take the thoughts of music, and it's melodious. Parents, you need order in your home. You need structure. You need a schedule. Especially with young children here this morning, you need to pay attention. You need a schedule. You need to have order within your home. I don't mean a hard thumb down. I mean that there's a structure that the kids just understand. This is what we do as our house. Stay away from just giving free allowances. God doesn't just give free things. If a man will not work, he will not eat. Give chores. Our boys have chores, and every day they do it happily. Nah, yeah, you know that's not true. You say, well, why do you make them do something they don't like doing? It's called life. Life. And there are still things as a preacher that I have to do, a part of my job, that I don't like doing. But you have to. And life needs to be orderly. Know a schedule. Have a pattern. Have some goals. Have a schedule. Cain went from a garden to city life. Seek ye the old paths. Get a life of order. Let me give you a second thing I thought of. A life of craft. Now, craft, I mean this. In Acts chapter 18, it says that Paul had his craft, which was tent making. He went to town and he kind of just teamed up with the other guys that had a craft. And they made tents and he made tents and that's what they could work on together. In Daniel chapter 8, now here's interesting because in Daniel chapter 8, it's talking about prophetically the Antichrist kingdom, a one world government. And it says there that their craft shall prosper. I got thinking about that, and I thought, why would a one-world government that you got to have the mark of the beast to operate, why would a craft prosper? Here's why. This is my conclusion. Look at what our society is doing today. We laugh about it. Ah, it's just Chinese junk. Nothing lasts. And it doesn't, does it? You buy something, and it doesn't last. The washing machine with the warranty doesn't last. It's all plastic. It breaks. And when you finally get, and you go, man, I remember how they used to make the refrigerator. I toured a house at the end of Liberty Road. That lady was in her late 90s when she passed away. They've subdivided the property where the big barn is at down here, okay, at the end of Liberty. And she had a house there that she rented out at one point. And it was an auction, a state auction, and when she passed away. And I walked in. I was just curious to see what it looked like. Walked in, and I guess in like 1940s, it was a pink Frigidaire refrigerator. I never had one of those. That was way before my time. Some of you would remember those or seen pictures of it. That thing was still running. Still running. You try that with that new one you bought. After 3 years, they're not working. Now, you take a whole society like that, and what we've done, we've industrialized everything, mass-produced it, and you don't get quality. Well, in a one-world system, the guy that can make something with his hands now has the market. Because if you want it to last, you'll pay for it. We say today, you get what you pay for, right? And now, what I think is going to happen is, well, you're seeing it going on right now. A guy in our country right now, is if he comes out of college, he doesn't necessarily, because he has a degree, get a well-paying job. Sometimes the welder is making more than the guy with the college degree. Correct? Because the skills are now in demand. Because we've shipped everything overseas. And I think that's exactly what's going to transpire. Okay, that's prophecy. We've gone from the age of industry to the age of plunder. So, seek an old path. Learn how to do something. You say, well, I'm too old. You're never too old. You're never too old to do something. Find some old craft, some old way of doing something. Grab the Foxfire books. Have you ever seen those? Oh, you're missing something if you hadn't found a Foxfire book. There was three of them. Take a look at them. Find a book. Find something. My grandmother used to get the longleaf pine needles and make baskets from them. You say, well, I'm not interested in that. But you could find something you are interested that perks your interest. We were talking the other night, and the brother here collects Coleman lanterns and restores them. I think that's cool. Now, if everybody does it, then he wouldn't be able to find any. But he's found something that's neat to restore, an old path, how it works, and the concept behind it. Basket making. Some of you could learn how to drill a well without power tools. It's a lost art. Blacksmithing, turning, weaving, drying and smoking foods, herbs and spices with natural health or preservation, cheese making, preserving food, make lye soap. Now stop. Some of you are going, well, what do you want us to go back to old ways? Now, listen. They knew how to do some things that we don't know how to do. If I could prove it to you from the Bible that some of those simplistic things are biblical, would you believe me? Okay, hold on. Spinning and knitting, painting, lanterns or hobbies of the sort, collecting old books and knowing resources. Guys, I've got a book ordered for you that'll be here for Father's Day. And I'll preface it with saying that if you don't read, don't take that book. I have found them at a discounted rate. But when you get the book and you see it and go to eBay, you have something of great value. Because it's no longer in print. See, what is it? Come Father's Day. Get back to something simple. Learn a craft. Get a hobby. You know what's happened in our society? It's work, 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 and you never had time to do anything that relaxed you. Now, somebody's going, this is not a real spiritual message. That's because you've been going, 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 going. You need to slow down. Take your Bibles and look at Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. I'm about finished. I told you it's a little different. I wasn't going on a rant of, you know, some spiritual thing necessarily. How many of you ever, if you go to Isaiah 7, how many of you ever read Titus chapter 2 and it says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine? Remember that passage? You know, we often think of sound doctrine, real Bible teaching, right? You know, the virgin birth, the Antichrist, tribulation, second coming, all the covenants, we're going to cover them, buddy, and the baptisms, and would rightly divide the book. And those are all true, but Titus chapter 2, verse 1 says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And that's the chapter that says, now say to the aged women and the young women and the elder men and the young men, you know what chapter 2 is about? It's how to live. Sometimes a simple life is the best way for you to live spiritually. Don't you think on that? Isaiah chapter 7, look at verse 14. Bible prophecy, look who he's talking about. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Who's he talking about? Jesus. That verse is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, and is a fulfillment of Jesus Christ and the virgin birth. Now, look at verse 14 again. This Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Verse 15, butter and honey shall he eat. Who's the he? It's Jesus. He says, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, wait a minute. Now, I don't think that if you just eat butter and honey, now all of a sudden you have some kind of spiritual enlightenment, and now you know how to discern all things good and evil. If that was the case, we would feed you lots of butter and honey. If that was the case, that's all my boys would eat because I want them to be spiritual. So that can't be what it means. And it can't mean that Jesus Christ himself was without understanding and all of a sudden now he ate butter and honey and now he's enlightened. It must mean something in a spiritual analogy. So it says, butter and honey shall he eat. Skip down in the passage and look at verse 21. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. And it shall come to pass for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. So you take the milk from the cow and you make butter. I don't know about you, I like butter. I like a lot of butter on a warm homemade piece of bread. Yeah, man, that's like so much butter by the end of it, but I walk away and I smell the butter. You know what I mean? Yeah. Butter is milk made better. Right? Now, some of you don't care for milk, but you get the point here. In other words, you're taking something that's already good and producing something better. Butter and honey shall eat. You know what that is? Simplistic. A simple life, I think this is what he means in verse 15, a simple life is better than a busy life. iPads haven't made us smarter. iPhones haven't helped you that much, and I've got one. How can we expect our kids to handle an iPhone, a digital device, when us adults, let's be honest, can't handle it ourselves? It controls us. Just if all adults had nodded at the same time, we all think you got it, okay? Let's all nod. That's right, preacher, yeah. Because all of us are guilty of the technology controlling us. A busy life. He says, if it's just simple butter and honey, you can make wise decisions. Lastly, is a life of simplicity. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he said, what about the simplicity in Christ? You know what you don't need? You really don't need a new devotional book. You really don't even need the Baptist bread on the back table. You really don't even need a preacher to preach another sermon. You don't even need a new hymn or a new song to be sung on the radio. You've got Jesus. If you're saved, you got Jesus. If you're saved, you got the Holy Spirit of God. If you're saved, you can pray and talk to God. Can you not? Prayer's simple. It's a conversation between you and the Lord. You've got a Bible. You can read it. You know what you need? You need to get back to things that are simple. Just get back to reading His Word. Get back to prayer. Get back to listening to Him. Get back to just you trying to sing a song without listening to somebody entertain you. I mean, with your best ability, try to sing How Great Thou Art and miss all the words. It's okay. Things are simple. What happened to the simplicity? He said, seek ye the old paths and walk therein. Mom and dad, if you are not careful, you're going to take your kids down a path that they'll never be able and they will never be fulfilled in life because things don't satisfy. And if all of your vacations and all of your time is spent around just fun activities, there's a problem. Sometimes the quietest moment can be the funniest moment. And the simplest place can be the greatest vacation. And the simplicity of life can teach them to discern right and wrong. And think back of how did Grandma used to do it? And what would Grandpa say? And how would they have fixed it? Did they have a skill that I don't know? Find something to learn and master it. We're in a society that has become industrialized, and your kids could learn something and how to master to do it. Did you know it actually could relax you? You don't need another pill to get rid of the anxiety. You might just need to go sit outside and listen to the birds and watch the leaves move with the wind and listen to God from His Word and listen for the Holy Spirit of God to say, "You are still my child, and I love you. Seek ye the old paths and walk therein." I know it's old-fashioned Sunday. I just want to stir you a little bit. Find some simplicity in life. Find it. You'll be the happier for it. Let's pray. Father, we sure thank you for the opportunity to gather, have a good time today with fellowship and all that entails an old-fashioned Sunday. But we are all guilty of allowing the society and the things around us to drown out you talking to us. And if not careful, we get so occupied with the things of this life that there is no order to our life and no order to our home. There is no simplicity. The craft is gone. Father, may you take these things today and stir us, and I hope they see the seriousness of it. Our homes rely upon it. If we're going to have a good Christian home, if we're going to have lives and families and children that please you, we've got to find the old paths and walk therein. And so, Father, I pray that what was said today would stir a father's heart, awaken a mother's mind, and draw in a child to see an old path and how it's a lot better than the new stuff. And that our lives would be simple and be pleasing to you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is Pastor Jeremy Wilson. We sure appreciate you listening to this service today. We hope that it was a help to you and your endeavors to study and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. If we can be a help, be sure to check us out online at hbcpicayune.com.